Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading the first 21 verses of John chapter 3. The book of John was written so that people can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and today we're going to look at probably one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. It contains the verse that you probably learned in Sunday school. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That verse is used in evangelism and is used to give us hope. So let's look today at what Jesus tells us about our salvation. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Life is coming to the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whosoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Let's pray and ask God to bless what we've just read. Our God, we need you to help us to take to heart what we have just read, that it will be more than intellectual knowledge, but it will be a life-changing experience which the Holy Spirit can bring to pass in our souls. So help us this morning to be learners of the truth. I make this prayer in your name. Amen. Today I want to explain salvation to you. You could call this Christianity 101. And I think even though you may have been here in this church and gone to Sunday school, you still need to be reminded of what salvation is really about. There was a very well-known pastor in our denomination. He went through seminary, and you would think, going through seminary, he would know what salvation was all about. He didn't. And I would suspect there are those who go to church, to Sunday school. They may even rise up into the leadership of the church. And they may not have any idea at all about how one is saved. So it is a good idea that we periodically go through what salvation is really all about. And who's the one who saves us? Now, in the corporate world, every year they will review the company's policies. They will go through the purpose statement. So should we. You get on an airline, and even though I've been on an airline dozens and dozens of times, they always have to go through what to do in case of emergency, because people are liable to forget. And we should not want to forget this, because it's not just an intellectual knowledge that we're talking about, but it has to do with your eternal life. Salvation, the most important question that any of us should be asking about. Salvation by God. And Jesus tells us plainly in this passage what it's about. And he is challenging the religious establishment of the day by telling us about salvation. Now, Jesus has been doing this throughout the book of John, the first two chapters. Whether it is the turning of the water into wine, where he takes on the ceremonial washings of Judaism, or cleansing the temple. But once again, in this passage, as he confronts Nicodemus, he is taking on false beliefs about the faith. And we too need to take on those false beliefs that we may have. And here, Jesus tells us, it's a message you've heard from Billy Graham to the Baptist evangelists. And we also need to be reminded of it. So let's look at what Jesus is saying to us this morning. Let's go to the words of our Savior. And it's all going to start when he challenges Nicodemus and his false views of salvation. And you too may have some false views of salvation. Now, Nicodemus shows up three times in the New Testament. This is the first one. And we know from what we've just read here that he is a very prominent person in Israel. His name, it means conqueror of the people. He's a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He comes from the upper class of Jewish society. We would say today, he's an Ivy Leaguer, a Princeton grad. He's the guy who's the up and coming of his people. He's a power broker. And he certainly knows his Bible. After all, he's had to study it to rise to this position. So he knows his Old Testament. And it tells us he comes at night. It's a little unclear why night. There are some who say he's coming at night because he's embarrassed about Jesus Christ. Others will say that it is at nighttime that is when the rabbis would teach. After all, people had to work in the day. And there's others who would say that John, with his fondness of metaphor, is showing us that John is coming at night because he's spiritually in the dark. And I think there's some truth to that. But any way you look at it, when he comes to Jesus, he is very respectful of Jesus Christ. He's seen what Jesus Christ has done. He calls him Rabbi. And I want you to notice what he says about Jesus. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So certainly, Nicodemus thinks very positively of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Nicodemus has views about seeing the kingdom of God which are wrong. And this is where Jesus starts to get into his soul. Because what does Jesus say? What does he say? Very truly, I tell you, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus is confused by this. What? Jesus, what are you talking about? Are you saying I literally have to go back as an older man into my mother's womb? Nicodemus doesn't get it. Jesus is talking about a spiritual rebirth, which the Holy Spirit brings about. Nicodemus believes that one is a child of God if one has been born a Jew and is a child of Abraham. He also believes that it is by good works that one is part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus challenges him on this point. Because it is not by lineage. You are not saved by your family. You are not saved by physical birth alone. Nor can you be saved by keeping the law. Remember, there's another story in the Bible of a rich young ruler. He says to Jesus, look, I've kept all your laws. And Jesus says, well, let's think about that for a minute. Have you? No. And when we think about this passage today, it really should get to us. Now, I think this was more prominent in the older generation. In the older generation, when generations used to go to the same church, I could see how people would believe, well, I'm a good Christian. My father went to this church and my grandfather went to this church. Well, simply because your father and grandfather went to this church doesn't necessarily mean you're a Christian. Remember the days when you used to have to buy your pew? That's how the church used to make money. Or still, they would name the pew after your family and look around. You'll see it. Still there. And it sort of gives this idea that one is a Christian simply because their family was a Christian. But that is not how one is saved, is it? Well, let's put it this way. Suppose I wind up with the title to my father's car. If I go and try to sell that car and ask the salesman, here, can you buy it? What's he going to say? He's going to look at that title and says, I can't do that. Your name isn't on it. If you go to a foreign country and you try to get in and you have your father's passport, but it's not you, what are they going to say in that foreign country? I'm sorry, you can't come in. It's your father's passport. That's not you. Or if you are riding down the road, the police pulls you over for speeding, and you pull out your father's driver's license, policeman's going to say, you're not your father. I want to see your license. And this is what we need to guard against. Be careful. Be careful if you are saying to yourself, I have a good Christian family. Therefore, I am in a state of salvation. It's simply not true. It's got to be you who believes. It has got to be your faith, not someone else's. And this was the problem that Judaism had. And I would dare say some people today as well. And it's not only that Nicodemus believed that, as a good Jew, he believed, well, I'm a good person. Keep all the laws. Now, nobody has perfectly kept the Ten Commandments. Now, here's a typical evangelistic question. I think we should all ask ourselves this. When you get to the pearly gates and you are asked, why should I let you in the kingdom of God? What are you going to say? Do you know what I hear a lot? I kept the Ten Commandments. I go to church. I've been good. Wrong answer. Because the Apostle Paul or whoever you meet at the pearly gates is going to say, but that is not the entrance requirement. You need to talk more about Jesus. And that brings us to what Jesus is saying about your salvation. Because who brings about salvation? Starts out, your salvation comes because of a work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's the first thing from our human experience that has to take place. And notice what he says in verse 8. The Spirit is like the wind. It blows, and you can't control it. You can't determine it. But you can feel its effects, can't you? God is saying here that is what the Spirit is like. In verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings that new birth about. And you can't control it. He works in your heart like the wind that blows. And here is what it's like. I used to live in Chicago. And in Chicago, on wintry days, when that wind comes off the lake, you can be on one side of a building and everything is fine. But you step out, that wind will hit you. And I know in one case of an aunt I had, knocked her to the ground. That is the way the Holy Spirit works. You can't control it, but he is there. And he works in your heart to bring you to that saving relationship. And here, what it's telling us is the Spirit gives us that spiritual life. He's telling us that if you're going to be born again, if you're going to believe, it is because the Spirit has changed your heart. And taking away that heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh. And how is it that you know the Holy Spirit is working in your life? Do you have a desire for Jesus Christ? Do you realize that you cannot enter heaven unless you have Jesus as your Savior? Do you rejoice because Christ has decided to dwell in your heart? Do you delight in the Lord? Do you want to worship Him? Those are all signs that Christ is at work. And it goes on to tell us that Holy Spirit works by the washing of rebirth. That goes back to the Old Testament, to Ezekiel, where it says that the Spirit cleanses us, changes us. That is what He's doing. So if you ever ask yourselves, what does it mean to be saved? Who's doing it? the Holy Spirit. And you know, we better have the Holy Spirit. You know why we need the Holy Spirit? Well, look at what Jesus says in verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for the fear their deeds will be exposed. See what that's saying about those non-believers out there? The reason they don't want to come to Jesus Christ as their Savior is because they're scared. They're scared that Jesus will find them out in their sin. And we always think there's some logical reason for people not to come to Christ. It has nothing to do with logic or the intellect. It has to do because they want to stay in their sin. But what the Holy Spirit does is He overcomes that and shows them a better way, a new way. And often we are so worried about what we're going to say in evangelism. But I got to tell you, in the few experiences I've had where people have had a conversion experience, it does not come down to how smooth you are, how intellectual you are. It is the work of the Holy Spirit using what you bring Him. So, for example, I was working with an IRS agent in Alabama, the tax man. And I told him about the gospel. And I've got to tell you, if I was to critique myself, I would have failed myself. Guess what happened? He believed. I can think of other experiences where I have been so smooth, had it down. Nothing. Nothing. You need the Holy Spirit to change you. Who saves you? God saves you. He sends the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. And that Spirit brings you to faith in Christ. Now, look at what he's talking about here in verse 14. He talks about an Old Testament event where God's people had a plague of snakes that were biting them and killing the people of Israel. A snake was put on a stick, and those who trusted at that image that Moses put up by looking at it were saved. Jesus is saying, look at me. You want to be saved, you've got to look at me. You've got to have faith. And what does he say in the next few verses? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God the Father, because of his love for you, sent the Son. And what you have to do through the work of the Spirit is believe. Someone once said, we see the hand of God in creation, but we see the heart of God in salvation. He loved you enough to send his Son, to send the Spirit, so that you will respond in faith and trust in him. And the result is eternal life. Are you scared of the future? Scared of what's going to happen to you at death? Scared of what's going to happen to your physical bodies as they decompose over time? Jesus tells us, look to me. Look to me by faith. Trust in me. And here's a test. If someone asks you, why are you a Christian? What are you going to tell them? If they ask you, how do you have eternal life? What are you going to tell them? Will you say it is because God loved me and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me? and the Holy Spirit has worked in my life, so I do believe? Or are you going to tell him, I'm good, I'm righteous, Daddy believed, or Mom believed? It's faith, faith in Christ. And the long-term result is you have eternal life. Death is defeated. It's overcome. It's going to be done away with. That is what Christ has done for you by his death and resurrection. That's eternal life. Life that goes on. Life that doesn't end in the grave. And hopefully that is what we all want, isn't it? Because what do we fear about death? Cessation and isolation. Cessation, I don't live. Isolation, I'm not going to know anybody anymore. That's what we fear. And we hear people say, as they look at their loved one, oh, it's going to be so cold in the grave. That is not a Christian response, is it? No, when the Christian dies, his soul goes to be with Jesus Christ. And for all of you who have gathered here, who you know that death is just around the corner, and it is for all of us, it is something we cannot escape, we have the greatest hope of all, eternal life. And when that final beat of our heart plays out, our souls will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And one day, body and soul restored in a restored universe where all is perfect. Salvation? It is so misunderstood today. How are we saved? My family? My works? No. You are saved because of God who works new birth in you through the Holy Spirit, who leads you to Jesus Christ, who gives you eternal life. We need to end with the words of that great hymn. To God be the glory for great things he hath done. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that the Holy Spirit will work and continue to work in our nation, in our lives. May we pray that the Holy Spirit will work for friends and family. May we truly trust in him to work so that people will believe in Jesus Christ. Our Lord and our God, how we need your presence, because salvation is from God. Hear our prayer. Hear our hymns that there is a Redeemer. Amen. Our final hymn is hymn number 206.